You overshadowed Mary. You overshadowed Zechariah. Your hand overshadows, Lord, and it brings comfort and peace. We thank you for your word of truth today. It'll come to us. It'll bring enlightenment to our spirit man, Father. We'll understand your ways, your thoughts better. We thank you that you want salvation for all of us, for all of humanity. Lord, the invitation has been given, Father God, through Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who gave his blood for the salvation of the world, who hung on a cross that we would be redeemed. So we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we attend to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going back to 2 Chronicles. Juggling things here. Hallelujah, God's good. 2 Chronicles, the thought here, the whole thought here, the whole time here is, what does revival look like? It was impressive. Revival was impressive to Nineveh. Impressive. I mean, was there anything like that ever seen? That an entire city turned to the living God, the God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, they turned. That's what we noticed in Jonah. And so I'm making a connection here, if you don't mind me stretching you a little bit, that when Hezekiah was alive, Jonah was alive. And before Jonah even went to Nineveh, he sat under the tutelage of 14 years of revival. 14 years he spent with Hezekiah. We're going to see that today, if we believe he's still alive. Of course, I do, because I don't think that Assyria had this catastrophic nationwide event that would cause them to bow their knee, to humble themselves before a living God, had they not heard Jonah's word and said, this city will be destroyed. And by announcement of the king, we read all these things in Jonah, by announcement of the king, by announcement of the leaders and the heads of the city, they fasted, they cried out, they prayed, they put away wickedness, and the city repented, and God put his hand in favor upon him, withdrew the commitment to destroy them. Because God is merciful, and God does these things. And so let's move on from there. So what has happened? Hezekiah had it in his heart, make a covenant. Soon as I'm king, first month, first year. This is what we see in 29. First month, first year, make a covenant with the living God. I'm not doing things like that. He did it. I know I'm reviewing a little bit here. But it's important. These things are important. What brings change to a nation? How about a good leader? That's a good start. That's a good start, to have a good leader, to have a good result. But the people still have to repent. The people can't continue in wickedness. Nineveh couldn't. It wasn't the king of Nineveh that was supposed to repent. It was the city of Nineveh that was supposed to repent. All of them. So all that are hearing my voice, if we have things to repent for, then we're to do that. Come back to God, whatever it takes. Come back to God. So he has it in his heart to make a covenant. He says, oh, wow, covenant. What is covenant? He looks in the word of God to find covenant. And he finds it with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the men of God, David. He finds out, making a covenant, our life and our country will improve if we make it a covenant with our God and we do it the way he ordained it. He prescribed it. Jesus prescribed a way for us to live and walk. Let's walk in that. That'll cause us to be elevated. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. This is what brings elevation to our lives. I didn't say y'all going to get rich. But better you're rich in spirit and you pursue God with your whole heart and you'll not lack for anything. And you might even get rich. But why would he do that to you? To establish his covenant. For you to have a heart to give. That's why he would do that to you. Not that you drive around a BMW or whatever the fanciest car is of the day. But I'm not throwing a stone at BMW drivers. We even have some in this house. And that's good. God bless them. You know what I mean? God bless them. So he made a covenant. He established a priesthood. Let me get through this like sort of kind of quickly. He established a priesthood as it was a progression, as they cleansed themselves, as they purified themselves, according to the word, the law of God, as they established themselves in the priesthood and did what God called them to do. The Levites were called to be Levites, priests between God and the people, make sacrifices. They were making so many sacrifices, there wasn't enough priests. You know, we read through all that stuff. So it was a progression. It continued. When I gave my heart to Jesus and I made him Lord of my life, I wasn't super Christian. I'm sorry. It was a progression to get there. I'm still not there. I'm working on it. I'm running to it. I'm running to the cross. Lord, cleanse my life. This is a progression that we saw as we went through chapter 30, chapter 31. There's a progression of this. Lord, keep shining your light in my life as I humble myself to you. You'll take every unclean thing out of me. You'll get rid of every unclean, because you'll come up to a circumstance. You'll think you got it. I got this down. And then you'll come up to a circumstances, and all of a sudden it takes you to school. You realize you still had some flesh left in you. And that's okay, because God's going to get rid of that too. That's the analogy that we're looking at here as they continue to cleanse. Wash me, Lord. Make me clean. So the sons of Israel, as we're going through at the end of chapter 30, so there was great joy. What does revival look like? Great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon. Then the Levitical priests arose, blessed the people. That's what they're supposed to do. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place in heaven. That's where your prayers go, to the holy dwelling place in heaven. The things that we command on the earth according to what we hear in our spirit, they go to God, and the angels will work according to the word of God. So 31, more cleansing. So we're moving through this. The people that were invited from Ephraim, from Manasseh, from Asher, from all these people who came to Jerusalem and said, wow, we haven't had any of this up in Israel in any time recently. As a matter of fact, the only visitors we've had up there is Assyria. The soldiers of Assyria have been destroying town by town, brick by brick, tearing down the nation of Israel. Judah still existed. They were still. Ahaz, not such a good time. Not with him, but with this man, with Hezekiah, things were different. He's doing something different. Sometimes you just have to do something different. Something godly, something holy, something of faith, something of love. We do things differently sometimes. Someone yells at you. Someone pulls out in front of you. Someone disappoints you. You have to do something a little differently than what the flesh used to do. That this is what we have. So he's making reforms in verse 3, and I am in chapter 31, verse 3. Watch what happens here. What does revival look like? This is interesting. He appoints the king's portion of his goods, burnt offerings. I'm skimming it. I'm not reading it word on word here. And he observes the Sabbaths, the new moons. He also commanded the people, verse 4, who lived in Jerusalem. He commanded the people. The king commanded the people because he knows this is in the law. Right? Give the portion due to the priest and the Levites, that they may devote themselves to the law of the Lord. We have to attend ourselves to the word of God, or we will not walk in it. We have to remind ourselves all the time of it and renew ourselves. And this, therefore, if that's the case, if we do that, then the word of God will come true, because there's power in the word of God. There is power in the word of God. You can walk this out. You can, because you've been given the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will connect with the word, and the word will be on the inside of you, and it will be like seed in you, and it will begin to bear fruit. Give them the portions, verse 5, As soon as the order spread, this got to spread. It's not me tell Brother Phil something and him not say anything. It's not Jesus saying go into all the world and then don't bother listening to him. The order has been spread. Go into all the world. That is the order, right? And last I checked, Jesus did not change his mind about that. That's really interesting. I was awoken by that, like with my children. I don't know. It's silly. I know it's silly, but let me say this. If I tell my children to clear the table off, you know, and then I walk away, say I don't help them because I'm busy doing something, and I ask them to clean the table off, I come back in 10 minutes and the table's not cleaned off. I didn't change my mind about it. It's you go fetch the kids again and you say, what did I just say? What did I talk about? Can you help your mom out and clear the table off? You mean what you say. And that's consistency. Jesus meant what he said. So it says the order spread. The sons of Israel, this is amazing. The sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruit of grain, new wine, oil, honey, all the produce of the field. They brought it abundantly, the tithe of all. I love that. They were obedient to the word, to the command, the tithe of all. Now, there's a reason. Don't take it and run with it just yet. Hang tight. As I shared a couple of times, you know, over this course, the tithe was for the priest. The priests were not supposed to have jobs. They were not supposed to work fields. They were not supposed to be up on ladders working the orchards. They were to wait on the people and serve the living God. Sacrifices, prayers, new bread every morning on the table, keeping the oil lit and the lamps. This was some of their role. I'm just hitting some little few high points that we all may know. The tithe from all was to take care of them. It was that simple. The sons of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithes of oxen, sheep, the tithes. I told you we were going to get into money here pretty soon. But there's a good reason for it. So why did they quit? Why do people quit what they do? It's not fulfilling anymore. It's not working the way it's supposed to. I'm done with this. I got to feed my family. This is the reality of what happened. You'll see it in Malachi. So they brought the sacred gifts, which were consecrated to the Lord God, placed them in heaps. I really love this. This is not the first time this happened in Scripture. This happened in the days with Moses when they were making collection for the building of the tabernacle. They brought so much. Their heart to give to the work was so great. What Moses had to turn around and say, well, stop, this is enough. We have no place to keep all this. That's the abundance and blessing of God. That's beautiful. Look what happens here. Place them in heaps. Verse 7, in the third month, did you catch that? Anybody catch that? In the third month, he's marking time for you. Pay attention. This has only been going on. Everything we read, this is now, we're now in the third month. In the first year, the first month of the year. We've only been going on for 3 months. So all that going up, taking horses, going up to Israel, everything, probably didn't take more than a month to run up through the cities and invite the people to come back. Because we are now in the third month. To begin to make heaps and finish them by the seventh month. So this went on for 4 months. Collections for the priests. Collections for the Levites. There's a span of time that's happening here. And you'll notice this as we take another step. We're in chapter 31. If you paid attention in Jonah, and you find out when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, when everything happened, I don't want to spoil it just yet, but from one chapter to the next chapter, 14 years pass. 14 years. We find that out from other places in Scripture. Hang tight. And Hezekiah, the rulers, came and they saw the heaps. They blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, the abundance. There's abundance that comes from the house of God. We have abundance. We have more than enough. If we don't allocate it, maybe we ought to pause our life, begin to look inside and say, what's going on here? Am I a giver anymore? Do I see what is the work of God, or am I just doing my thing? You know, now God will continue to bless you, but you look for opportunities to be a blessing to others. This is what's happening that isn't telling you this. They were looking for opportunities to give to the priests, the tithes, sacred offerings. This is what happens in revival. Since the watch what happens here. Hezekiah questioned the priests, the Levites, concerning heaps. They knew, they understood it. They told him. Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to him, since the contributions began to be brought to the house of the Lord, he gives him an exact answer, Sam, an exact answer. Since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and this great quantity is left over. That's amazing to me. But let's move on, because that's not the most amazing thing we're going to see here. Then Hezekiah commanded, what are you going to do with all these heaps? See, he's stepping up as a leader, like he should, and he began to give instructions about what to do with all the heaps. Things shouldn't be wasted, you see. Then Hezekiah commanded, prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. They faithfully brought, faithfulness is increased in the situation of revival. Faithfulness is displayed in revival. You'll see that. If you have revival and you have no faithfulness, it won't last. Let's move. Brought in the contributions and tithes and the consecrated things. These things were consecrated to the Lord for the use of ministry. Then Conaniah, the Levite, was the officer in charge of them. And I'll try to work my way through these names. Don't laugh at me too much. And his brother, Shimei, was second. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Asahel, Jeremoth, Jozebed, Eliel, Ishmael, Mahath, and Benaniah were overseers. So we saw structure, delegated authorities, structure watching over these goods. Men who would see them, store them. It takes people to do the ministry. It takes people to do it. It's just pointing it out. Here's a physical example of it. All right? So, anyway, where was I? The king was appointed Azariah, the chief officer in the house of God. Kor, the sons of Imnah, he's going to give a bunch of other names. The Levite was the keeper of the eastern gate. This is a little shadow here. The eastern gate is important. When Jesus returns, he's going to come through the eastern gate, but I'm just not making a big deal about that because the word is not making a big deal about that. But this is just something we have to pay attention to when we see it in Scripture. It's going to be the eastern gate that's going to be important. Was over the freewill offering of God to apportion the contributions for the Lord and the most holy things. Under his authority, another group of names there. And it was verse 16. Let me not stumble through that too much. And it'd be ridiculous. Without regard, verse 16, without regard to their genealogical enrollment, to the males, 30 and upward, everyone who entered the house of God for his daily obligations, there was structure in what they were doing. We just have to observe that. That's all I'm saying in that. From 20 years old and upward, by their duties and their divisions, the genealogical enrollment included all their children. Pastor Bill often said this, brought this up near the times when we were having our men's retreat. He was always had the conviction. If I minister to the men in the spirit, I will minister to the whole family. If the men get right, the family will, it will bless the whole family. This is that. This is just like that. All their children, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for the whole assembly, for they consecrated themselves faithfully in holiness. So we see faithfulness and a heart for holiness. You'll see that in revival. A heart to be like God. But he tells us to be like God. Doesn't he? Doesn't the New Testament tell us to be like that? Full of love, full of faith. This is what we are. Also the sons of Aaron, the priest, who were in the pasture lands of the city, or each and every city, there were men who were designated by name, I'm glad you didn't put them in there, to distribute portions to every male according to the priest, to every genealogical enrollment among the Levites. No student left out. There was no priest left out of this giving, these offerings of tithes, these sacred gifts. Every priest was being ministered to because they needed them all. They needed them all to be cleansed, to be pure. God needs us all. Here, verse 20, and we're finishing up here, this chapter. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did, oh, let's just do our little town and that's all. No, let's not just have it be York, Pennsylvania, or Harrisburg, or just Pennsylvania. We spread this as far as it'll go. From sea to shining sea, if you don't mind me saying. Let something happen in America suddenly by the Spirit of God, according to every man doing his work, whatever call there would be from sea to shining sea, in the men of God who are in this country. Do your work. Do what God's called you to do. Don't try to do me. I won't try to do you. You don't try to do me. You do what God's called you to do, and you do it with all your heart. This is what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, true, before the Lord his God. He committed himself to this work. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, this is what he was going by. Law and commandment, Hezekiah, were in the Old Testament. He had no way to step forward unless he read the law and understood the commandment. He had no way to move forward in his life. In law and commandment, seeking his God. If you don't seek, I'll say sometimes, this is kind of funny, hold your ears down. I can't find my wife's shirt that has the V-neck in it. She'll come in and open the drawer. Here it is. Seek and you shall find. That's what I get from her. Seek and you shall find. So this word pretty much sticks with me most of the time. You know, seek and you shall. Every time I see that, I hear her voice. Seek and you shall find. It's not that raspy, but you know what I'm saying. She's just trying to teach me a lesson. Randy, you just need to not be so impatient and look a little harder and maybe you'll find it. You know, but it's pretty fun. It's pretty fun when the word jumps out and arrests you. You know, seek and you shall find. Seeking his God, he did with all his heart. All his heart. And he prospered. A lot of people want to do things half. And they don't prosper. And they're upset that they don't prosper. But they don't know why they don't prosper. But I want to prosper, and I know you want to prosper. And when you do what God has put in your hand with all your heart, you will prosper. Or is God a liar? And he's not. He is not a liar. Everything we put our hand to will prosper. That is the faith message, is it not? And if we're not walking and living and moving by faith, then what are we doing? So moving on. Here we go. Chapter 32. Little time left. After these acts of faithfulness, see, it's even given to you. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came in, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. As I said, they prospered. Hezekiah and his whole, the whole nation prospered. Sennacherib saw that and said, I want some of that. It's easy for me to just come and take it away from you. It's different when you have to make the car payments. It's easy for me just to steal a car. That's, in a sense, that's what it is. You know, snatch and grab. That's easy. I just want to take it. But when you have to earn the money to go and buy it, it's a different story altogether. So here's Hezekiah. What you didn't notice, what is subtle here, that if you would go back, and it's up to you, you can write it down if you want. 2 Kings 18, 13 says, and 14 years later, Sennacherib came, knocked on his door. Isaiah 36, 1 says, and 14 years after this, but it doesn't mention it here, but it does in other places of Scripture. Here's Jonah up where he was, Gath Hepher. For 14 years, he got to experience this revival. He got to see all this. He was there. Somewhere. Where did you find that in the Word? You can't. You only have to know that he's in 2 Kings 14. During the time of Jeroboam, his name is there. So you know he's there. And the other four prophets that we already talked about served in the same timeline as Hezekiah, Jeroboam. Those four prophets mention him. They don't mention Jonah, but they mention him. They mention the kings. So I'm putting that together, and I'm saying, for me, that's enough evidence. That's enough evidence, and my faith has no problem stretching out to believe that Jonah was alive during these 14 years of this revival, and it's very likely that he got to experience and see what revival's all about. Until one day, God came to him and said, go to Nineveh and give them a message. After the wickedness that they did, let's see what that looks like. So he was going to break in. Now, when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib, I know this is a little bit of a repeat of when we were in the time of Jonah, in the book of Jonah. Hezekiah saw Sennacherib had come, and he intended to make war on Jerusalem. Sometimes you can perceive that. Co-workers, they're just going to come and make trouble for you. But you perceive it in your spirit, but you're a Christian, and you want to walk in love, and you want to walk in faith, and a calm word turns away wrath, and the word comes to you, and you know how to respond. Because they come to make trouble for you. Maybe even see you fired. Because maybe you took their job. Maybe the boss saw that you were a good worker, and they wanted to give you all the complicated things and to do the work. And they wanted to let that person stay aside. I don't know how that works. It's different scenarios, different people, different problems, different situations. So here's what happens. He decided with his officers to cut off the water supply from the springs, which were outside the city, and they helped him. You'll find this in revival. You'll find this in hard times. We need to help one another. People need help sometimes. That's just the way it is. And when you help them, you are a blessing to them. So many people assembled, they stopped up the springs and the streams which flowed through the region, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find abundant water? Why should they come watch their armies all the way down here into Judah and camp outside Jerusalem and just have plenty of fresh water to drink? Not going to happen. So they shut the water supply off. I think it was excellent strategy. So, and he took courage, Hezekiah, rebuilt all the walls that had been broken down. See, none of that stuff was done during this revival. This is something extra above everything that they already did. Because they weren't related, this stuff wasn't related to the temple. This stuff was related to security and borders. So here's what happened. They rebuilt the wall. It was broken down. They erected towers on it and built another outside wall and strengthened the Milo in the city of David. They were creating killing zones. This is what the armies do back in the day. set up walls, slow you down, hinder you, bottleneck you into a place, and then they rain arrows and throw oil down on you and do all manner of whatever war entails. This is how you win wars, or in a siege especially. So he appointed military officers over the people, gathered them to him in the square, in the city. He spoke encouragingly to them. When we're going through hard times, you know, what someone doesn't want to hear is, well, you shouldn't have been so stupid. Maybe that's true, but he didn't say that. He spoke encouragingly to them. We need to build people up. But you shouldn't have been, probably. So be strong, courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde. What's a horde? Like 185,000, maybe? 185,000 troops, that's a pretty big horde. Don't be fearful of this horde that is with him, for one with us is greater than the one with him. So now you meditate on that anywhere you want. One with us is greater than the one with him. That, I find that very interesting. Isn't that a New Testament? Isn't that a New Testament spiritual thought? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And when Elijah and Elisha, both of them, were attacked by much greater foreign armies, bigger, they both said, the one with us is greater than the one with them. Hezekiah had to know that. He had to have faith for that. This is amazing. For the one with us is greater. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us. Kind of sounds like 2 Corinthians 10, doesn't it? But with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah of Judah. They relied on it. The king said this. He qualified it in whatever way he did. I know it's written this way, and I'll read it this way, and this is the word of God this way. But it was likely they had questions. Don't care about that. He spoke encouragingly to them. What does that mean? He spoke to them, built them up. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish with all his forces with him against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? They were under siege. This is what happens to our life at times. It gets under siege, and we have to stand in faith. Stand in faith. Be encouraged by the word of God. What are you relying on? This is interesting because he's now telling them this history that was just happened from chapter 29. What did they do? They went about, they destroyed all the tabernacles that were set around for the Asherims and the foreign gods, the things that Ahaz built. All these gods that were all over the place, they were destroyed. He sent men out and they destroyed them in all the various places, in the high places. All those places were destroyed. The king of Assyria knows that. He's got people everywhere. He knows that. Watch how he responds to this. Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourself over to die by hunger, by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of this king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places, the altars, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before one altar? All the history that had just happened All these gods that were removed, Hezekiah did it for a specific reason. He understood why he did what he did. But Sennacherib did not understand why he did what he did. He thought it was odd that you would tear down gods that were going to help you, potentially help you. He didn't understand what the true and only and living God was. Who is he? Isn't that what Pharaoh said? I don't know that God. Who is he? Let my people go. Come worship God. Who is he? That's what Pharaoh said, right? Is it not the same? Verse 13. Do you not know what I, Sennacherib, and these men, these generals that were speaking, do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the land? He's specifically speaking about Israel, but there is other nations that were conquered. There was Moab and all these different nations in the area, the Philistines. They were all conquered by Assyria. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to these people of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the land able to deliver their land from my hand? He's a little puffy, isn't he? He's a little self-assured and confident of his ability to destroy Judah. This is who this man was. We know his outcome. We had read it, but this is an interesting take on it, okay? Who was there among all the gods of the nations which my fathers utterly destroyed? You have Sennacherib, you have Tiglath-Pileser, and there was another one I can't think of right now. I'm not really up on my Assyrian king history. Which one delivered his people from out of my hand that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? He didn't even get a chance to meet this God. He only met one of his angels. But we'll get there. Which one? Verse 15. Now, therefore, don't let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him. That's where the devil attack you. Don't believe that. Don't believe that you're sanctified, that the word of God in you is the seed of growth. Don't believe the Holy Spirit is greater in you. Don't believe this. Don't believe that. That's where you'll be attacked all the time. Don't believe that you'll get well and that you'll be able to carry out the work of the ministry. Don't believe that. That's what he's saying. But I do believe that, because God has said, he has said I'm healed. He has said I'm whole. He has said I'm redeemed. That's our confession. So here we go. Verse 16. His servants spoke further against the Lord God and against the servants of Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult. That's bold. To insult the Lord of Israel. And speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the land. This is what he wrote. He wrote it down on a piece of paper. You remember Hezekiah is going to take that paper. He's going to take it into the temple. He's going to spread it out. He's going to lay it out before the Lord. And he's going to say, look at what these people are saying about you, O Lord. Remember? Isaiah is going to come in and he's going to talk to him about that. This is the whole picture of the story. But we have to get it from different sources, you see. As the God of the nations of the land have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. See, it's not what the enemy believes that matters in your victory. It's what you believe that matters in your victory. The enemy is going to do what the enemy does. He's going to be the enemy. He's going to curse God. He's going to insult God. But my God is bigger, way bigger than that. Verse 18. They called out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to all the people in Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and terrify them so that they might take the city. And to be honest with you, before, I know it seems all dark and negative and anything, they're still in the midst of 14 years of revival. They're it's not like revival's ended. They're in the midst of the revival. you know, the longer part of the story, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to go off on a rabbit trail here. The longer part of the story is, and you know this, Pastor Bill's preached these things already. Hezekiah's going to get through that, this event, Hezekiah's going to get through it, and he's going to get through shining big. He's going to be big. And then he's going to be in pride. And then he's going to have a downfall. And while this isn't a huge crash, this is what happens to a man's life if you get into pride. All your works, all your wonders, all your believing, everything that you've done before that has been amazing could reflect badly. Could. So he gets ill, and I know I'm off on a rabbit trail. I'll be right back here. Just give me a sec. This is what's going to happen to him, because as I started this series, I wanted to remind everybody that this can happen in an instant. This can happen suddenly. There'll be a change of leadership. There could be a change in the heart of the nation, and all of a sudden everything will turn around. But it has to keep going. It can't stop. So they're in the midst of this revival. Hezekiah, soon after this great victory that he's going to win, you already know the story. I know I'm rehearsing something you already know. He's going to win this victory here. He's going to get himself into pride. He's going to come down with an illness. And God tells him, get your house in order. You're going to die. You know that, right? So Isaiah comes down and says to him, get your house in order. The prophet always goes to the king, tells him what the word of the Lord is. And he weeps. He repents. He cries before the Lord. And he gives him 15 more years, right? So he's going to, from this 14 years, this is how close we are to it, from this 14 years, he's going to be the king for an additional 15 years, which makes it 29 years, which is how long he's going to reign. He's going to have a son during that time when he should have died, and he begged God, believed God, acted on the word of God from the prophet that he would live, but then there was foolishness involved there, and he had a son, and his name is Manasseh. Manasseh was extremely wicked. He has his own story. Manasseh has his own story. If you don't know that Manasseh repented, you should go back and read the story of Manasseh, because he did. He did eventually see the error of his ways, and he repented. So back to this. So they were crying out, lost some place, but not so much. He wrote the letters insulting God. They called out with a loud voice in language of Judea to the people of Jerusalem on the wall, frightening them, terrifying them. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as though he was the God of the lands. Please don't insult me. The God that we serve is so big. Paul says, I don't recognize any other God. There is only one God. This is what he says here. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as the gods of the people of the earth and the work of men's hands. Isaiah talks a lot about that. Isaiah 45, 46, 47, the work of man's hands. The God that we serve is not the work of man's hands. He's the creator of heaven and earth. So we'll find out. We'll pick up here. Hezekiah's prayer is answered. He's going to take the paperwork. He's going to spread it all out, how these people are thinking that the God that they serve from Jerusalem, the God that they make sacrifice to, the God that they're trusting in, is just a God who is made with hands. And he's not. He's the living. You're the living God, O Lord. And we thank you for being a part of our life, for bringing encouraging words to us, building us up, causing us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We thank you for resurrection power that's in your hand. You raised Christ from the dead. You raise us up out of the miry pit. You seated us in high places with you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this word and for this example and for this man of God who dared to believe you and to have confidence in you to win the battle of the day. In the name of Jesus, amen.